Well, as I mentioned, we've been looking at the seven churches. This is the sixth of the churches. Philadelphia, it was located about 28 miles southeast of Sardis. And so we're making a wide swing around what is Asia Minor, today modern-day Turkey. King Eumenes II was the king of Pergamos. We had that a couple weeks ago. He had a younger brother named Attalus II, who became his successor. Well, Attalus's title or nickname was Philadelphus. It was like a nickname, one who loves his brother. And this is probably the one name of a city that we're familiar with. We have Philadelphia in the United States, the city of brotherly love. It was a fairly young city that was founded by Attalus in about 140 BC, after which the city was named. For his loyalty and his affection to his older brother, Eumenes, which is also a reflection that we'll see of the church, its loyalty and its affection to Christ. Philadelphia has coins that show two brothers. They're completely alike in terms of height, features, and dress. So they must have been brothers that loved each other. Philadelphia was one of the most strategic sites in the world. It stood on the border of three countries, Mysia, Lydia, and Phrygia. So it was a border town. There was a great highway that led from Europe to the east, so from continent to continent. It was a virtual gateway to the high central plateau of Asia Minor. It became a missionary center for spreading the Greek language and the manners, pushing it east. Philadelphia had been intentionally built as a missionary city. The intent, the function of Philadelphia was to spread the Greek language, the Greek way of life, the Greek civilization throughout the regions to the east. So it was to be the missionary of Hellenism to the wilds of the East Phrygia. This had been the function of Sardis that we looked at last week to Lydia. Sardis was so successful that the Lydians almost forgot their own native language and had become completely Hellenized. It wasn't that way with Philadelphia. It was much more difficult. To Attalus, Philadelphia was a missionary city to the barbarians. It was of that that the risen Christ was thinking when he said, "Behold, I set before you an open door," in verse 8. The door was the door of opportunity. In the past, it had been an open door to mission work, to Hellenize people. Now the door opened fully with the opportunity to bring the gospel of Christ. Philadelphia was an open door to this new territory to win people to Christ. Philadelphia also lay on the edge of a great plain called, and I'll try to get this Greek word, the Katakakamene. How do you like that for a Greek word? Which meant the burnt land. It lay on the edge of a great volcanic area. It brought great prosperity because this great plain was one of the most fertile areas in the world, which made this area world famous for its grapes and the producing of wines. It also in this area was rich with hot springs, and so it was a center for the infirm to come bathe in these medicinal waters. The products of Philadelphia's prosperity then went out to the ends of the world, and then people came in search of health and healing. But with the prosperity, this city had something that brought danger. It was on the edge of a volcanic area. So Philadelphia, besides volcanic, it was subject to earthquakes. I didn't realize when I moved to Oklahoma that we'd experience some of those. Thankfully, not as bad as the ones that are dealt with here. But nonetheless, earthquakes were quite common. In 17 AD, Philadelphia was devastated, as was Sardis that we had looked at the week before. And in both cases, the Emperor Tiberius remitted taxes and gave great contributions so that each one of them could rebuild. Now, in gratitude for what Tiberius had done, they changed their name to Neo-Caesarea, meaning the new town of Caesar. Well, the promise of the risen Christ to his faithful servant is, I will write upon him my new name. Philadelphia knew all about a change of name because of the gratitude for the benefits that had been conferred. But the new name didn't last. It returned to the name Philadelphia. But now, in gratitude for still greater things, the new name of Jesus Christ was written upon it. Because of their situation, the citizens of Philadelphia lived in an unsettled, tremulous life. Well, whenever the earthquake tremors came, and they came often, the Philadelphian people fled from the city out into the open country because they were trying to escape the falling masonry and the flying stones, which accompanied a severe earthquake aftershock. Then, when the earth was quiet again, they returned. And this happened on and off, on and off. So, in the fear of the people of Philadelphia, they were always going out and coming in. They were always fleeing from the city, and they were returning to it. There was a frightened rhythm of flight and return, and that became part of their lives. The promise of the risen Christ to his faithful servant is, he shall go out no more. It's a promise of safety. It is as if the risen Christ saying to the people of Philadelphia, you know, I can get rid of your fears and your terrors. I can get rid of your nervous uncertainties. I can give you a safety that will keep you safe in life and in death. Now, we need to note, it was not protection from death that the risen Christ was offering. It was a deliverance from the fear of death. The fear of the earthquake is what sent them scurrying for safety again and again. For us today, we live days of uncertainty. Every day we hear changes. It was only a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago maybe, of even hearing of a virus. And then hearing more about the name, the coronavirus. And then last week it was something else. And you may now know someone that has the virus. Last night, the president's word was, we may know someone that has died due to the virus. That we need to be prepared. Prepared for 100,000 to 240,000 deaths. When there exists fear in our lives, and when there is a fear of death, it makes us, makes people seek some kind of security, which will keep us safe in all of the times of uncertainty. For us, as believers in Christ, we have a safety that is in Jesus Christ that he offers to all who give their lives to him. It is a safety of the one who knows that, as Paul wrote in Romans 8, nothing in life or death can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Hold on to that promise. It's true truth. Well, Philadelphia was also a famous center of heathen worship. The principal god was Dionysus, the god of wine. Well, why not? The grape was what was giving them great prosperity. So it was natural that they would worship the god of the grape. But Philadelphia had so many gods, and they had so many temples, that it got a nickname called Little Athens. Because if they walked through the city, you would be reminded of Athens, where it was a center of worship of the Olympian gods. The other day I got I actually watched a worship service from the AFLC headquarters, And Pastor Jim Johnson read a quote from an author up in Minneapolis, Matthew Burke. In 3 short months, just like he did with the plagues of Egypt, God has taken away everything that we worship. God said, "You want to worship athletes? I will shut down the stadiums." God said, "You want to worship musicians? I will shut down your civic centers." God said, "You want to worship actors? Well, I will shut down the theaters." God said, "You want to worship money? Well, I will shut down the economy and collapse the stock market. You don't want to go to church and worship me? I will make it that you can't go to church." 2 Chronicles 7:13 and 14. "If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." And Mr. Burke continued, "Maybe we don't need a vaccine. Maybe we need to take this time of isolation and distractions in the world and have a personal revival where we focus on the only thing that really matters." Can't help but think that when they called it a little Athens, we've got a big country with a lot of Athens, a lot of gods that are being stopped at this moment. Well, Philadelphia had a custom connected to the temples. When a person had served the state well, when he had left behind a noble record, might have been a magistrate or a public benefactor or a priest, the memorial which the city gave to him was to erect a pillar in one of the temples with his name inscribed upon it. So Philadelphia honored its illustrious sons by putting names on the pillars. And so those who would come to worship, they might see and remember them. Well, we've kind of done that, haven't we, with our public buildings, put names of people that we remember. So the risen Christ promises to the one who overcomes, "Him will I make a pillar in the temple of my God." Not in a heathen temple, but in the very house and family of God will the name of the one who is faithful be inscribed. I like what William Barclay wrote about Philadelphia. All through the letter to Philadelphia, we see how the message of the risen Christ came to the people of Philadelphia in language and in pictures that they could understand. It took its history. He took the things that happened in everyday life. He took the civic practices which all men knew. And out of these earthly things, he formed the heavenly message. The letter to Philadelphia is a unique example of how to use the here and now to get to the there and then. Well, this letter to Philadelphia is a letter of undiluted praise. There's no criticism in it. Well, let's actually turn to the message in the letter. Verse 7 has 2 descriptions of the risen Christ. "To the angel church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens." He is called the true one. There are 2 Greek words for true. Aletheos, which describes a statement that is true, not false. And then there's a second one, alethenos, which means true in the sense of real or genuine, opposed to being something that's fake or not real. In this letter, it's this second Greek word that is used. Jesus is the one person who is real and genuine. Others may be fake or unreal, but he is the real, genuine truth. And it can only be found in him and him alone. Second, he is called who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open. This is a quote from Isaiah 22:22, where it says, "Then I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder. When he opens, no one shall shut. When he shuts, no one will open." Exactly from the verse. In the context of Isaiah 22, it was a description of Eliakim, the faithful steward of the king Hezekiah. The king had given the key so that none could gain admission to the royal palace or to the royal presence except through him alone. Well, Jesus is the steward of God. He is the one person who is able to introduce us to the presence and the riches of God. Verse 8, the risen Christ says, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. Well, the history of Philadelphia had a door of opportunity. As I mentioned, it had been a missionary center to Hellenism. But then it became a door of a missionary opportunity for Christ. Do you realize that the missionary opportunity is there for all of us? Is there someone that you know that doesn't believe in Christ, that doesn't know him? We are to be the missionaries where we live and where we work. Well, the door of opportunity is also one of spiritual growth, of discipleship. There are so many opportunities to learn about the Bible. During this time that we are set back, take time to read the Word of God. I mentioned it a couple weeks ago. Read a psalm and read a proverb. But take time to read through both the proverbs. There's one for every day. If you want to get through all of the psalms, you can take 5 a day and you'll get through the psalms. There's 150 psalms. Right now, we're limited in meeting together to study and pray, but we're going to look at ways in which we'll be able to still join together, even if we're not able to be in the same room. God wants to equip us better and better as we learn more of His living Word. Well, the door of opportunity is also one of service. Today is a day we have an opportunity to do things for others. It's an opportunity for we as Christians to shine for Christ, to allow our Christianity to be practical. Yesterday, I got an email from Dr. Jim Dennison. He's a pastor and writer in Dallas. And I was amazed at part of his article. He said, Lulian Urban Lorenzo is a 38-year-old doctor in Italy where coronavirus is especially virulent. He has released this statement, which was translated into English. Until 2 weeks ago, we and many of my colleagues were atheists. 100% believed that science excludes God because we are doctors. I used to look at my parents at church and mock them. A 75-year-old clergyman arrived here 9 days ago. A poor man. He was struggling to breathe, but he always had a Bible in his hand. He reads it to the patients who are dying and reads them quickly. He places the Bible in the hands of some, and we looked at it intently. Dr. Lorenzo and his colleagues came to see that as human beings, we have reached our limits. There is nothing we can do except increase the death toll of the people we care about. Then he says, we began to notice his work. We began to feel that God begins where man ends. Slowly, we approached the priest. As a result of his influence on them, we who were atheists until yesterday, now pray to God for peace. Pray for us to help care for the sick. The courage that was supposed to be lost has somehow returned. We are more energetic now. Yesterday, that 75-year-old priest died. That means 120 deaths in 3 weeks. He helped to give us the peace we never expected in just 9 days when all hope was shattered. Remembering that we were helped by his weakness, the good shepherd went to the Lord. Dr. Lorenzo closes, now I realize I am nothing on this earth, but I will live like that priest until my last breath. for others. What do you need to do today to join him? In Philadelphia, there was a great number of Jews. It is certain that many of those Christians were converts from Judaism. When they converted, the doors to the synagogue were closed to them. They found themselves excommunicated. They were cursed as apostates. They were shut out. The risen Christ is saying, people may shut you out from their fellowship, but the door to the fellowship with me can never be closed on you by anyone. The door may also refer to Jesus himself. Jesus said in John 10, I am the door. Remember the picture of the sheepfold? There was no gate or door. There was only an opening in the wall through which the sheep passed. When the sheep had all gathered within the fold, the shepherd would lay himself across the opening so that none could get in or out except over him. The shepherd is literally the door. So Jesus is to us the door to God. Through him we enter in. The little phrase of this verse says that the Christians of Philadelphia, I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. During the 14th century, the city of Philadelphia stood alone against the entire Turkish Empire as a free, self-governing Christian city in the midst of a Turkish land. Twice besieged by great Turkish armies, its people reduced to the verge of starvation, they had learned to defend themselves, and they resisted to the end. By 1379 through 1390, it finally succumbed to the combined Turkish and Byzantine army. Until then, Philadelphia had held fast. Today, the few remaining Christians remain underground, as they generally have to in an Islamic country. Verse 9, we have a picture of the coming defeat of heathenism and the coming triumph of Christianity. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. This verse makes me think about something called reconstruction theology or replacement theology, in which it is taught and believed that the Jews are no longer in the picture, that God no longer includes them in history, that the time of the Jew is gone. This doctrine was something that was used during World War II. In the days of the Holocaust, they were no longer needed. And so instead, what was being taught is that the church replaced the Jews. And that couldn't be further from the truth. We have been looking at the message to the church that is directly to us in Revelation 2 and 3. That's the whole history of the church. And the revelation continues with the Jews and the rest of the world. They have not been replaced. As I mentioned, there was terrible abuse during the Holocaust. The day will come when those who have refused the way of Christ will see the error of their ways and with their whole heart will regret their refusal. Verse 10 is the promise of the risen Christ. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance. Many of you may recall the name Eric Liddell. He was one of Britain's athletes. If you remember, years ago, there was the movie called Chariots of Fire. Well, later he became a missionary who was to lay down his life for Christ. But in 1924, he was to run for Britain in the Olympic Games. It was discovered that the preliminary heats of the 100 meters race were on Sunday. Quietly, but definitely, Liddell said, I'm not running. The day of the 400 meters came. As Liddell went to the starting line, an unknown man slipped him a little piece of paper into his hand. Liddell opened and read it. It was a text from 1 Samuel 2:30. Them that honor me, I will honor. That day, Eric Little set up a world's record time for the 400-meter race. And who will deny that that slip of paper gave Eric Little a strength to run as had never run before? I wonder if we dare not ask the question, would we be willing to set aside our schedule in order to gather to worship Jesus one day a week? As a nation, we have fallen short, and we have found other things, the gods that were listed, as being a replacement for that of putting Jesus Christ, putting God first. But you know, Jesus Christ never fails the person who refuses to fail him. Verse 10, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on to the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. There's a definite article in front of the word hour, the hour. One of the basic beliefs are there are two ages of the present age, which is bad and evil, and there's the age to come, which will be the golden age of God. But in between the two ages, there's what is called the day of the Lord. It's that terrible day of judgment, of wrath, of separation of good and evil in Matthew 25, and of utter destruction for everything in the world who was against God. When the day of reckoning comes, he says, I will keep you from the hour, from the day of the Lord. He will protect them, keep them from it. The risen Christ in verse 11 urges the Christians, I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Well, the crown is that crown given to the victorious athlete in the games. But note, hold fast to what you have. They already possess the crown. Think of ones that lost theirs. Esau lost his place to Jacob. Reuben lost his place to Judah. Saul lost his place to David. As believers, we already have received a crown. And it says, see to it you do not forfeit your crown. No one can ever take our crown from us, but by our own weakness, our own infidelity, we can lose it. Verse 12, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Well, we've seen that in Philadelphia. One who served the state well was honored with an inscribed pillar in the temple of some god. God wants us to give our all. We are to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. And he gives the promise of blessing that as we continue to have that commitment to him, that our name will be placed on a pillar with God in his temple. The verse goes on of the faithful Christian. Never shall he go out of it or shall go no more out. Well, again, we've already seen the reference to the terrified exodus of the Philadelphians from their city when the earthquakes threatened. The risen Christ said, the one who is faithful will never need to run away again. He will be able to face anything in the strength which I give. Keep that in mind and heart today. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Face him. Allow him to see us through the days ahead of the things that we yet do not know. An old sailor taught how to steer a ship in a storm. He said, keep her facing it. Keep facing the storm. That's the recipe for us as Christians. Keep our face forward. And finally he says, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Notice, my God, my God, my God. The relationship with Jesus. Once more, in the ancient world, when a man became a king, The first thing he would do is he would issue coins with a name stamped upon it, his name. It was a sign of his kingship. It was a name of his ownership. The Christian is like the coin of God. He ought to have his owner's name stamped upon him. The life of the Christian should be such that all may see that he is the property of God. As we've looked through the Church of Philadelphia, there are things that show that this was one of the two churches that did not have any criticism. Now, in the weeks past, I had an insert, and of course, I'll hand this to you, but it has where we included seven design elements in each letter, and let me just quickly just highlight them. Okay, first of all, the name of the church, Philadelphia, the Church of Brotherly Love. The title of Christ, chosen, Holy One, the True One, remember, genuine, who has the key of David. The commendation, kind of a report card, set before you an open door. You have kept my word and not denied my name. I will keep you from the hour of temptation. Concern, none. Same as Smyrna, no criticism. Five, exhortation. Behold, I am coming quickly or suddenly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one take your crown. And as I mentioned, you already have it. There is a missionary outreach. There is a loyalty as ambassadors. And then six, the promise to the overcomer, being a pillar in the temple with the name of God, the name of his city, a new name. And finally, number seven, that's in all of them, he that has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the church. In the history timeline, we had Ephesus, the apostolic church, Smyrna, the persecuted, Pergamos, kind of the dark ages, the imperial, Thyatira, the medieval, Sardis was the what I call the denominational church. Philadelphia is the modern missionary church, the reaching out with an open door, sharing the gospel. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence with us this evening. Lord, I pray that as we've looked at this message that you as the risen Christ gave to the Church of Philadelphia, it also speaks to us where we are. And may we not live in fear, but that we can keep our eyes focused on you. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, let alone the rest of today. But you are present with us. You promise that you'll never leave us or forsake us. May you just hold us up in your loving arms, that we remain as members and citizens of your kingdom. May our lives be to your glory and to your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Receive his benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and grant you his peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.